wanting to talk about two things at this time in our national cycle and our church cycle. First of all, we have a church anniversary, and so we're thinking about, I've been thinking about the church and the importance of the church and the significance of the church and what it is that we share with the world. And for us as Faith Bible Church, this is a time over the next several weeks we're going to be focusing on the church and what God does for us and how God has blessed us and the fact that God's plan in this day and age is to take place through the local church. That's you and me. And the hope of the world and the changes for people's hearts are only found in the gospel, and that is the gospel that we've been entrusted with. That's what we're going to talk about today. The other thing I find myself concerned with, and obviously we're in what happens every 4 years in an election cycle, a particularly tumultuous time in our nation because of politics, because of the moral decay that's taking place around us, not just at the political level, but we see it all around. We see the attacks against the Christian faith, against things like the homosexual marriage movement that's taking place, and the anger that's exhibited any time Christians want to express themselves publicly and talk about their faith. Court cases over crosses on cemetery tombstones and chaplains praying in Jesus' name, and all of these things that even 30 or 40 years ago were unimaginable in our nation that are now just taking place on an everyday basis. And so there's also a focus for what's happening. Certainly what's going on in the Middle East right now has having great prophetic significance. And so what we're going to do over the next three Sunday nights, tonight we're going to talk about Islam and terrorism in light of what's taking place with the Muslim Brotherhood and the threat against Israel. Next Sunday night we're going to talk about Christian citizenship and national and local elections coming up, and so we'll give some principles from God's Word on those ideas from Christian citizenship, talk about the moral decay and the implications of that for us as believers. And we're going to talk in the following week about economics. Is this the beginning of a real recovery, or is disaster right around the corner? And turn on the television and listen to a few different commentators, and you'll hear different answers on that. So we're going to talk again on that third Sunday night about biblical principles for trusting God, not for managing your money, but for trusting God and living as He would have us to live during difficult economic times. This morning, I want us to focus on the church and really blending these two themes together, because this morning the theme of the message is that the church possesses the only hope for a world in troubled times. Notice I didn't say the church is the hope for the world in troubled times, because the church is you and me, and you and me are not the hope. Christ is the hope. The church possesses the hope for a troubled world. And what is that hope? It is the hope held out for us in the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, to a church and an example of a church that was faithful at proclaiming that hope. As I was thinking about the church in Thessalonica, and I was thinking about the church in the first century, we've been focusing on 1937, kind of a different world, but you know, there's a lot of similarities between 1937 and today. In 1937, the unemployment rate was 14.3%. America was at the tail end of the Great Recession. Unemployment was beginning to come down as factories were being spurred on with war production for Europe, for Great Britain. A 14.3% unemployment rate. Today, the unemployment rate is pronounced at 8.1%, but that doesn't factor in the millions of people that have stopped looking for work because they simply can't find a job. When you add those in, the unemployment rate today is at 15%, very similar to what it was in 1937. In 1937, America was at the verge of war. The world was at war in 1937. Germany had already started its conquests. Japan had already invaded China. A massacre of 200,000 Chinese civilians had already taken place in 1937. Today we find ourselves in America in our 10th year of war in the Middle East, what is sometimes called the War on Terror, but terror is not something you can battle. More accurately, the war taking place is a war against militant Islam. Our misnaming of that is a terrible injustice to the real cause of the war and leaves people not understanding who it is that's attacked us. Terror hasn't attacked us. Militant Islam has attacked us. We need to understand that. We'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. In 1937, we were at the end of the Great Depression. Today, we find ourselves hopefully at the end of the Great Recession, but time will tell whether the economy turns around and changes or not. But one key difference, in 1937, as we saw illustrated in a worship service by the asked for by the two leaders of Great Britain and the United States, a worship service that was unapologetically Christian, a worship service that took place on a British battleship, a worship service that involved the singing of Christian hymns, there was no Muslim representative at that worship service. There was no politically correct balance at that worship service. There was no fear of praying in Jesus' name at that worship service, because that was a time in our country where our Christian heritage and our Christian foundation was very well understood. Today, that's very, very different. And over the past 40 years, the secularization of our society has taken place, and we as Christians need to understand this. Now, the response to this, friends, is very important. Because for some of us, the response is to become angry. For some of us, the response is to find a solution in a particular candidate or a particular party or a particular way or philosophy. And if we can just do this and get these things right, things will change. Folks, things in America are not going to change until the hearts of people turn to God. It is just that simple. There is no candidate, there is no party, there is no solution other than salvation. And so rather than, and I'm not opposed to being involved politically. I myself have strong political views. I think it's important for Christians to vote. I think if you're not registered to vote, you need to go register to vote. And I think you need to vote according to Christian guidelines and Christian principles. But all that being said, that's our Christian responsibility. That's not the hope of the world. And every 4 years, I think we find ourselves saying, oh, well, this candidate's going to be our hope. And we misplace our priorities as God's people. What we did last week has a greater potential impact for this community than any political solution ever will. Why? Because we talked about reaching people with the gospel of Christ. We learned about those of you that were here at the workshop and heard Randall in the evening service and even the morning service. We realized that it is our responsibility to share the gospel, and it is to the church. And what is the church? Well, the church is all believers through the church age. But let's recognize that the way that the church operates is in local churches just like this, all around the world, all around the country, all around our community. Other brothers and sisters gathered together in various denominations, and some of which may not agree to all of the standards and biblical interpretations that we have, but if they believe in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority and the inerrancy of His Word, we'll let those other little areas of doctrinal differences aside. These are brothers and sisters contending for the gospel, and we find them all over our community and all over South Jersey, and it is our responsibility to share together with those who hold the truth of the gospel to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So 1937 and today, some similarities, yes. Some differences, yes. But the hope being the same. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read about this church. If I start speaking Spanish, I apologize. Angel, you're a good brother. I love you, brother. The church in Thessalonica, begin with me at verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel, and underline in your Bibles or circle or make a note every time you see the word gospel or message being used. The word gospel is the word euangelion, simply the good news, and it is the gospel that is the content of what Jesus did and His salvation for us. That is the gospel. It is a truth, but it is a truth that describes the life and the ministry and the resurrection, the death and the vicarious atonement and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the need to trust in Him by faith. Notice how Paul uses that phrase in the opening passages of 1 Thessalonians. And the other word you're going to see is the word message or word, depending on your translation, either the word message or the word word, W-O-R-D. It's a translation of the Greek word logos. And it also refers to the content of the gospel message, the truth about Jesus. And that's the hope of the world. And notice how it changed the Thessalonian believers. Three things we're going to see about the church in Thessalonica. First of all, they were changed by the gospel. Secondly, they were entrusted with the gospel. And thirdly, they were the proclaimers of the gospel. Those truths applied to them in the year in the early days of the church. It applied to Faith Bible Church 75 years ago, and it still applies to us today. We've been changed by the gospel. You cannot be an agent for the gospel until you've been changed by the gospel. That's why church membership is so very, very important. What do we do at church membership? Well, at church membership, we come to an agreement and we come to a recognition of the testimony of the individual that they love the Lord Jesus Christ, number one. And secondly, that for the purpose of unity within the local church, at the point of membership, we say these are the doctrines that we adhere to. Please understand this. When we talk about our doctrinal distinctives, I believe with all of my heart that our doctrinal distinctives are essential for unity in the local church. And some churches today have ended and don't talk about their doctrine. They just say, well, we believe in Jesus, and they have some very generic doctrinal statement. And that can cause great confusion, and it results in conflict in the church. Why is that so? Well, because people come and you might go to one Sunday school class and one Sunday school teacher is teaching about future events, and he believes that there's no millennium. He believes in amillennial position. And you go to the morning worship service and the pastor is preaching on some Old Testament passage that teaches about the kingdom, and he's presenting a premillennial position that the nation of Israel and the people of God will enjoy a millennial kingdom. That leads to great confusion. And in spite of the desire that some say, well, we can all get along, it doesn't end up that way because people look for advocates to their position. And it creates great conflict in the local church. I believe with all my heart in a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe in all my heart in a premillennial coming of the Lord Jesus Christ before the millennium. I believe in all of my heart that the sign gifts for today have ended and that speaking in tongues is not for today. Those are all important distinctives with which other Christians disagree. But I want to tell you something. I'm not going to burn at the stake for any of those positions because they're not essential positions for faith in Christ. I do also believe that it's important for every local church to agree on that set of presuppositions, those biblical interpretations. Why? Because we're the only people in church history that have figured it out? No, that's arrogant. We don't believe that for a second. But because in the local church, we have to serve God together and we need to do so saying, here are the things that are important, and here's the things that we follow. It also means that in the local church, we fall under the teaching authority of the pastors who have been entrusted with the leadership of the church, and we follow their guidelines and together say, hey, these are the doctrines that we follow. And so that's vitally important, and that's it's an important concept when it comes to protecting the truth of the gospel. When others confuse the truth of the gospel message, we must speak about that so that there's no misunderstanding and so that we can be very clear to protect the gospel. First of all, we've been changed by the gospel, and in order to be a gospel proclaimer, you first must be changed by the gospel. Talking about that here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. There's a first mention of the gospel. With the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. And you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message. There's the second, the message, the Logos, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report. These are other people in Macedonia and Achaia testifying of what happened in Thessalonica. They themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Notice with me the change in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. There's one verb here in that verse, and it's verse 10. Follow with me, or verse 9. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave. They tell us how you turned to God from idols. That's the verb. And it's followed by two infinitives, two verbal descriptions that go further and give a further illustration of what that verb is talking about. They turned to God from idols to serve and to wait. So let's talk about the Thessalonian believers. They turned. It's the word meaning to repent. This same word is used in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent then and turn to God. Peter's message on the day of after the day of Pentecost to the religious leaders. Repent then and turn to God. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the same word used here in 1 Thessalonians. That's what the Thessalonian believers did. They turned to God. Now, what was the source of that turning to God? Well, this is a city, the city of Thessalonica. It's on the peninsula of what is today Greece. And it was a city that was a major city of trade. In that area of Macedonia, or today the modern country of Greece, at that time there were all kinds of temples and all kinds of deities that were worshipped. And in Thessalonica, that was a city on the Via Ignatia, the major highway, the major east-west highway by which you could travel across land and not have to go in the dangerous Mediterranean Sea. You could travel across land to traverse the entire Greek peninsula. Thessalonica was one of those cities. So all kinds of traders would come, and they would come with all of their ideas, and they would come with all of their deities, and various religious organizations, religious cults would exist in these trade cities, so that as travelers journeyed through, traveling from city to city, resting in the cities overnight, they would be able to worship their deities. It was a place where there were all kinds of deities. It was a place not far from Athens. And if you remember Athens, in Acts chapter 17, the event of Paul going to the Areopagus and talking to the Greek and Stoic philosophers. And what did he say when he went to them? He said, I notice you have in your temple a shrine to the unknown God. They had all kinds of idols just not far away in Athens. And Paul testifies of these Thessalonian believers. Now, these are predominantly Gentile believers. Paul's message was rejected in the synagogue. In fact, if you go back to Acts 17, you'll read about Paul having to flee from Thessalonica. He left Thessalonica, he went to Berea. And when he went to Berea, the Jews in the synagogue in Berea, remember they treated him a little bit differently. What did they do? They searched the scriptures to see if the things he said were true. The Thessalonian believers didn't do that. A few of them did. So the gospel is, and the church here at Thessalonica, is a Gentile church. And these are those who turned to God from idols. They left their former life. You notice what they didn't do? They didn't say, hey, here's a new thing. This is the newest thing. We've got to get some of this Christianity and come to Christian principles, but keep worshiping at the temple. They didn't do that. They completely turned to God. And it's indicated by these other two infinitives. First of all, they turned to God from idols in verse 9. And here's the first infinitive, to serve the living and true God. They served God. They didn't just make some kind of spontaneous profession. They gave their lives to the Lord and they served Him. And secondly, to wait for His Son. Now, I find that interesting, and I find that a very important principle for us in the midst of the difficult times in which we're living. Friends, notice the end of verse 10, and you're going to see it again in 1 Thessalonians. It's a very important principle. Verse 10, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's an important theme here in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 says this, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why were these words important for the Thessalonian believers? Because they were living in troubled times. There was persecution. The Christian message was not widely accepted. They were swimming upstream. They were fighting popular culture. They were ridiculed. They were mocked at. They were scorned. Some of them had suffered financially. And indeed, some of them in the coming months and years would give their lives as martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they do in that context? They did not do what some Christians today are doing. Some of us today are worried about our economic future. Actually, this morning, I'm kind of worried about my economic future. Some of us today are worried about our economic future. We're worried, well, is my retirement going to be there for me? You know, stocks and bonds and all this stuff, there's all kinds of uncertainty. What should I do? We see the uncertainty in the world and we're fearful. We see the change in the morals of our country. And make no mistake, as the morals of our country change, that's going to be reflected in the policies that come down. I think today we're living off the residual of a past Christian foundation. In other words, there are still good principles in our legal system. There are still good things that are in effect throughout our country and good systems. But as our moral foundation decays, that reservoir is being depleted. That financial reservoir is being depleted. As people become more and more greedy and more concerned with what's in it for me and what can I get out of the system? What can I take? What can I get? That reservoir is being depleted. Oh, we see that in $16 trillion of debt for our country as we are not only depleting our past reservoir, but living off of the future of our grandchildren and great-grandchildren as well, should the Lord tarry. And we look at these things and we worry and we contemplate and some of us are fearful. Some of us are afraid. Let me tell you the two groups that are the most afraid, those of you who are young as you're raising your children, and you're thinking, what kind of world are my kids going to grow up in? And those of us who are old, who don't have many more years of work, or who have already stepped out of the workforce due to age or infirmity or career changes or whatever, and we're wondering what's going to be left for me. I want to tell you something, believers. You are not alone in unique and troubling times. Christians throughout the church age have faced these unique and troubling times. The folks who founded Faith Bible Church 75 years ago started this church in the midst of unique and troubling times. Those of you who are old enough to remember, and I'm guessing you're going to have to be in your 80s plus, if you were in your youth years or your years where you can remember, there was a great sense of uncertainty. Number one, would America be drawn into the war? And number two, would we win? The forces of fascism in Germany, the forces of imperialism in Japan had run over the rest of the world. Nations were falling left and right to Japanese and German aggression. And there was fear and concern, what's going to happen? Oh, we kind of felt a little insulated here in the United States with the Pacific on the west and the Atlantic on the east, but there were U-boats, there were aircraft now, and then December 7th, 1941 shook everyone's world in a way that only one event since has shaken our world, September 11th, 2001. Those of you that were old enough to live through both of those know the similarities between those two events, and you wondered, what's going to happen? The Thessalonian believers had that same concern. They saw these events tumbling around them, and that is one of the reasons why Paul wrote them. And as he wrote them this letter, it was to encourage their hearts. And what does he say to encourage their hearts? Don't look at the circumstances around you. Look up. Jesus is coming again. He's not destined us for wrath. My friend, your Savior who died for you will never forsake you. Your Savior who lives for you will never leave you isolated and never leave you in circumstances where He is not there with you. He will provide. Now, will He provide monetarily all kinds of... That's not what our true need is. If you don't believe that, just look to someone who you know is very wealthy and ask yourself, how much peace do they have in their hearts? You know what my experience is? The more wealthy you are, the less peace there is in your heart, because you tend to depend on those things and tend to look toward those things. Maybe some of us need to learn, and maybe some of us will learn, that there's contentment in want. There's contentment in barrenness. There's contentment in trust. There's contentment in following the Lord and depending on Him day by day. When was the last time you woke up in the morning and said, is there going to be food for me to eat? And yet, what did Jesus tell us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Do you pray for daily bread? We don't pray for it. You know what we do? We go through our bread boxes to see what's moldy and has to be thrown out. We don't pray for daily bread. We are living in such an unusual time of American prosperity that we've forgotten how most of the world lives. And I think because of that, we've forgotten some important lessons of trust. Please don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with provision. There's nothing wrong with bank accounts. There's nothing wrong with saving. In fact, when we get to that lesson in a couple of weeks on Sunday night, that's one of the key things we need to do in this day and age, is not live beyond our means and save and save up so that there's something to help us during some difficult times in our lives. But should difficulty come, it does not destroy our faith. It does not destroy God's relationship with us. It only gives us a greater opportunity to trust Him. And I want to tell you something very exciting. As we see this world and we see all of the tumultuous things taking place, I find myself torn between two realities. The one reality is my desire for Christian principles and my desire for righteousness and justice to rule. My heart was broken seeing pictures and reading news reports of Ambassador Stevens being cruelly and viciously executed for no other reason than that he was the ambassador of the United States and in the mind of those who executed him, a representative of Christianity. I don't know whether I don't know what he believed about God. I don't know his religious, his spiritual views or his relationship to the Lord. I pray he's in God's presence right now, but I don't know that. But to those who executed him, to those who cruelly and viciously tore his body apart, they did so because to them, he represented a Christian nation. When I see those things, and I want justice to be done. I see the things taking place in our nation and spending money that we don't have and robbing from future generations, and I want justice to be done. And I see the moral decay of our nation and hear about chaplains who are told not to pray in Jesus' name, and I want justice to be done. I realize that our children are not being taught about the wonderful Christian heritage that we have in our nation, and I want justice to be done. But I also know what the Bible says about the coming events. I also know that in the last days, perilous times will come. I also know that in the tribulation period, the nation of Israel will face all kinds of opposition and will be pushed to the brink of extinction. And I see all of these. I also know that in the coming tribulation, a man of great power will arise in the midst of economic chaos. I also know that in the great tribulation, there will be a one world currency and no one will be able to buy or sell except by the mark of the beast. And we see all of those things happening. And as much as I want justice, I say, Lord, this could be it. This could be the time of your return. This could be your... I want to say something, folks. There has never been a time in human history where the stage has been set and the pieces have been in place for the Lord's return like there is today. Never in human history. And we get ourselves worked up over these things that we want because of our Christian principles. Oh, I want my grandkids to grow up in a country that was more like what we were 50 years ago. I want my grandkids to grow up in a country where the president was not President Roosevelt, who was not ashamed or embarrassed or even thought that it might be a little bit politically insensitive to be a part of a worship service on a battleship. I want to be part of a country like Great Britain was 75 years ago. You've heard me tell the story where the German army had surrounded the British Expeditionary Force in France, and they were on the shores of Dunkirk, and they were soon to be exterminated by German artillery and aircraft. And for some reason, God's providence, for some reason, the German aircraft were afraid that they might get shot down. They could have wiped out the entire British Expeditionary Force and had nothing between them and Britain but an open English channel. And Great Britain was faced with the necessity of evacuating, the largest military evacuation in human history. And they sent out over the airwaves of all of Great Britain three words: but if not. When the British citizens heard those words, but if not, they knew what it meant. They knew that the army was in terrible trouble. Every British sailing vessel along the English Channel set out to sea in the midst of German U-boats, in the midst of minefields. And they went over to Dunkirk, and ships large and small, and some literally small little fishing vessels, carried soldiers and as much equipment and brought them back to England, securing the largest military evacuation in human history. How did that happen? Because they knew those three words came from the book of Daniel. And they knew that in those three words were contained Daniel's response to King Nebuchadnezzar: King, O great King, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. Whether you kill us or not, we're going to be fine. But if not, we will not bow down. We will not serve your graven image. The whole nation knew that those words came from Daniel. The whole nation knew that that was a biblical call to action. The whole nation knew that the army was in trouble and they would rally around spiritual principles and do that. I don't think there's very many British or American people today that know that story and would know what those three words meant. I want my grandkids to grow up in a country that was more like that. But I want to tell you something, friends. If that does not happen, God's power is no less strong, nor his arm any shorter to save today than it was 75 years ago or 2,000 years ago. We need our confidence to be in Him. We need our hope to be in Him. And Paul had to remind the Thessalonian believers because their faith was shaken just a little bit. God has not destined us to wrath, but for salvation. Oh, the time for the world, the time ahead for the world will grow increasingly worse, particularly during that period of tribulation. But I've got good news for you as Christians. God has not destined us for that. He's going to remove us by the harpazo, by the catching up of the church. He's going to take us out. Why? Because He's at that point going to pour out His wrath on the world. And what's going on today is nothing in comparison to what's going to happen then. See, He loves you and He loves His church. And as the church, number one, we've been changed by the gospel. Number two, we've been entrusted by the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and had been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel, there's the word, in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul knew that he was entrusted, and it reminds the Thessalonians, you have been entrusted with the gospel. Where are folks going to hear the good news? They're not going to hear it from our secular world. They're not going to hear it from the news media. They're not going to hear it from the educational system. They're not going to hear it from the academic world. They're going to hear it from the church. That's why the voice of the Church of Jesus Christ is sought to be squelched in the world today, because we're the only ones with the truth. And those who don't have the truth need to suppress the truth because of the hardness of their hearts. And so, friends, we are entrusted with the gospel. It is ours to protect. It is ours to proclaim. This is what Jesus said in Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You will be my witnesses. This is the responsibility of the church. And it is the hope of the world. I pray that America is going to face a time of great revival before Jesus comes. But the only way that that's ever going to happen is if we share our faith with others. We must guard that truth, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. It's as if, and it is indeed, this precious gospel message has been given to the church. And generation after generation, believers have died and suffered and studied and presented and proclaimed and learned the truth of the gospel. And generation by generation, the gospel has been entrusted and it has been protected. It's contained here. When we stray, all we need to do is go back to the Word and find the truth of His Word. And finally, we are not only changed by the gospel and entrusted with the gospel, we are also proclaimers of the gospel. Because the Church of Christ is the only means by which He has appointed to proclaim His message. There is no gospel proclamation except as it is proclaimed through the local church. Now, there can be independent people out kind of doing their own things, but that is really not God's plan. It's certainly not the way the gospel was shared in the first century. It's not the way that Paul established. What did Paul do? Is he went to a city. We can go back to Acts chapter 13, a look at the church at Antioch is a good example. He went to a city, people got saved, and he established churches. You see, the church, it is not just this independent idea of, well, we can all just kind of believe as we want. We can all worship independently. That's the mindset of our world today. Just go on the internet, find a good sermon, download it, watch it, boom, all done. You know, the church is messy. People get in fights, and some churches are kind of goofy, and I don't want to be a part of that. I want to tell you, that's God's plan. Why? Because the message needs to be protected. And God's appointed pastors as leaders over His churches, and those pastors protect the purity of the Word of God. We need to be involved with one another. We can't serve Him isolated. Some of you are reluctant to get involved in church, in this local church, because you've been hurt before. I want to tell you, I've been hurt, and just about every one of us here has been hurt. It's not because of His lack, it's because of our sin. And He has a plan for us when that happens, to find healing and find restoration and find forgiveness. My wife and I had to make a decision a number of years ago, as we had been deeply hurt by people that were very close to us. It's a decision that other pastors I know had made and have chosen to isolate themselves from friends. I'll show up in the church, I'll show up in the office, I'll prepare my sermon, but I'm not going to have relationships with people in the church. I know a pastor who said, I don't go on vacation with church friends, I go on vacation with unsaved people so I can be myself. Well, something's wrong with that, folks. We had to make a decision. Will we make ourselves vulnerable again through relationships because we've been hurt? We might get hurt again. And you want to know something? It doesn't matter. Because you cannot serve God by yourself. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. There are no isolated little Christians doing our own thing. We've got to serve the Lord together. When missionaries are sent out, they need to be sent out from a local church. When evangelists are set out and people get saved, they need to establish a local church. And that church needs to be connected to another church that was connected to a previous church, that was connected to another church, that was connected to the apostles, as the message goes on from generation to generation, all holding the truth of His Word as our standard. So if you're reluctant to join together, if you're reluctant to establish relationships, look at what Jesus did for us, friends. Did we hurt Him? And look at all that He's done for us. And so we've got to experience that together, and we've got to serve Him together. And I want to tell you something. The more difficult the days are, the more essential it is to serve together with brothers and sisters so that we're not alone in the difficult times. Colossians chapter 1. Let me read that to you, verses 21 through 23. In fact, you're not far. Just turn back a few pages to Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God. This is talking about you and me and the church of Christ. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You see, the hope is in the gospel. The hope is in the gospel. Let's be encouraged by that today, friends. Are these troubling times? Yes, indeed they are. But the need for the gospel in our day and age is greater than ever before. Because so many have forgotten, so many are misguided, so many don't know. And there's great opportunity. And the greatest thing, the most significant thing, is to proclaim to our friends and to this area of South Jersey in which we all kind of splinter out in various ways and in various places and schools and workplaces and communities and so on, is to share the gospel in its word and also to share the gospel by our works, by the things that we do, so that people can see Christ living in us. Be encouraged. Yes, there's troubling times. But this church has faced troubling times before. And here we are 75 years later, ready to see what God's going to do through His church, the hope of the world. Father, thank You for this gospel message. Thank You that it changes our hearts and lives. Thank You that it gives us power to serve You. Thank You that it is the hope for ourselves and for our community. And Father, we pray that You'd help our witness. We pray that You'd help us to love one another more deeply. As the days draw to an end, as time clicks away on Your time clock for human history, oh Lord, I pray that You will draw us closer to Yourself. I pray that You'll help us to be the most optimistic and the most positive people around, because we know that You're going to care for us, because we know that our lives are not focused on material things. Right now, dear Christian friend, if there are some areas in your heart in which you find yourself fearful, if there are some areas in your heart in which you become consumed with the things of this world, whether they be political or economic or fearful things, would you surrender that to the Lord right now? Lord, help me to trust You more. Lord, help me to have my confidence more and more in You. Oh Lord, we pray that You'll strengthen us. We pray that You'll help us and guide us. We pray that You'll help us as we proclaim Your message. In Jesus' name, amen.